1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Here's the first one. Watch ye, and then stand fast in the faith. Number three, quit you like men. Number four, be strong. Number five, let all your things be done with charity. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to take a look at these five, and we're going to dig into them a little bit. And then, Lord willing, we'll close out the rest of the chapter. But Lord, thank you for the timeliness of this. When I started this 15 months ago, I wouldn't have known that as we came to these verses, we would be facing what we face in America today. But I'm glad you knew it. And Lord, this book could have been paced so many ways and taught in so many different fashions. And yet in your providence, here we stand in front of these verses at such a key moment and a key time. And Lord, I think we need to hear these things. So help us, Lord, to know how to act maturely and know how to face challenges and testings. And Lord, thank you for the admonitions that we'll find tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here they are again. Watch ye. Number two, stand fast in the faith. Number three, quit you like men. Well, preacher, what's that mean? We're going to talk about it. Number four, be strong. Number five, let all your things be done with charity. Five key qualities that we're going to review tonight. And as I said already, I think so important for us in this day for the Church of Jesus Christ for what we're facing right now. Let's go through them. Number one, the Bible says, watch ye. What does that mean? That means to be vigilant, to keep awake, to guard, to be watchful, have a watchfulness about you. It comes from a root word that means to rouse. Now think about that, R-O-U-S-E. And so here's somebody that's slumbering and sleeping. I don't suppose anybody has ever had a little bit of trouble falling asleep in church before. You know, you say, preacher, have you ever yelled at somebody or woke somebody up from waking up from falling asleep in church? I'm going to tell you something. I may have once or twice in my life, but I think all of those years in Bible college and all those years, Brother Young, of just fighting to stay awake in chapel and fighting to stay awake in church. And it's not that I wasn't interested. It's not that I didn't think church was important. It's that I was living that crazy Bible college schedule. And I guess I know our men. By the way, I tell folks, if you come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and shake a hand, you'll probably shake a calloused hand. We've got some of the hardest working men and women in the country. I mean, folks, this is grassroots America. This is blue collar area. And you know what? These men come in here and you know what? If they fight sleep a little bit, you know, I think to myself sometimes, well, maybe they've had a rough week. Maybe they need the nap more than they need the sermon. I don't know, you know, but I will tell you this, that I've seen wives rouse their husbands during a service. Okay. They take that elbow and they kind of give them a little, you know, and next thing you know, okay, I'm back, you know. Well, you know what? Maybe God's just kind of taken his divine elbow and kind of went like this to the United States of America. And folks, one of the dangers that we see, one of the warnings that we see repeated many times in the Bible is the warning against the Church of Jesus Christ just falling asleep. And the Church of Corinth, folks, it's inarguable if you've studied it, if you've read it, that in many key areas, this church had just fallen asleep. And I kind of talked last week about, you know, him dropping a nuclear bomb, and he shook them up a little bit here. And maybe we should put it this way. If the book of 1 Corinthians is like a gigantic alarm clock that went off right in the middle of the congregation. Hey, you've fallen asleep in some areas. You've stopped being watchful over some things. You need to arouse. You need to be roused. And so he says to be vigilant, to keep awake, to guard watchfulness. You know, if you go through the Bible, there's many warnings to churches and to Christians concerning this idea of falling asleep. One of them is this: be careful you don't fall asleep when it comes to the tax of the devil and the roaring lion. We're talking about the word vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be vigilant. You know why? Because there's a roaring lion. And you know what? If we fall asleep in our Christian life, then we fall easy prey to the devil. I read Romans 13 and verse 11 and 12. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And you know what? The church can fall asleep when it comes to the awareness of the nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. I'm telling you what, if this thing has done anything, it's woke us up concerning the idea that Christ could come back soon. I've said this several times, but you know, as you read the book of Revelation, if you are into prophecy, I know this has been difficult times, but this has been exciting times, because so many things that we didn't understand how in the world they could happen in the book of the Revelation. I'm going to preach some on this when we get our church back together. I'm going to take some Sunday nights and we're going to review what happened in the light of prophecy and be able to see that, you know what, this is things being set up, folks, for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you laugh at it, scoff at it, do whatever you want. But folks, let me tell you something. Antichrist will come. And the spirit of Antichrist is already being evidenced, vocalized, proposed. And so the groundwork is being laid out. We're going to talk about some very specific things. I'm going to go back through some news reports, and I'm going to go back through some articles. And when I read them, if you understand the Bible and prophecy, the hair will stand up on the back of your neck, because you know what? Things are being lined up. But you know what? Hey, God may have just thrown an elbow and said, hey, you better wake up about, hey, some of you have fallen asleep. I say this. I know I say it often, but it needs to be said often. I don't know if there's a parable to me that breaks my heart more than the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 had oil and 5 didn't. But that one verse that says, while the master tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And the big danger in the last of the last of the last days is that the church would fall asleep, that they would be unaware and not ready and not on their toes and not at their best when Jesus Christ prepares to come back. So here are the warnings in the Bible. Be vigilant, be watchful, be awake. How about 1 Corinthians 15:34? Listen to what the Bible says we need to awake to. Boy, do we. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, I think it's very interesting that two things are connected here. Hey, you need to wake up. You've fallen asleep as far as this idea of righteousness. What does that mean? Oh, well, you know that used to be a big deal, but I just don't think it's that big a deal anymore, and I don't think this is that big a deal anymore, and I can be saved and still do this, and I can be saved and still do that, and we've fallen asleep when it comes to righteousness, and God says, listen, you need to wake to righteousness, because when you do not do right, you are sinning. And he said, and sin not. Notice how those things are connected? Awake to righteousness and sin not. Now watch this. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Let me tell you what always goes when separation goes. Soul winning always dies when separation dies. I promise you, it's true. You show me the Christian that used to live a separated life, and you know what? They were busy soul winning. You show me when they dropped their standards. You show me, listen, follow them around, and I dare you, I dare you. I dare you. You know why? They lose their boldness. You know why? Because they look just like the world. Why would the world believe them? They talk like the world. They go the same place the world does. You know what? Let me tell you one of the things about living a righteous life. And I didn't say a perfect life, but I mean a consistent righteous life, is that, you know what? People that are lost, they will see your testimony and they will be more inclined to listen to you testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? We're falling asleep. And isn't it interesting? Awake to righteousness and sin not. And all of a sudden, it seems like it shifts. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He said, the more that you've become like the world, the less boldness you have to witness to the world. And then let me give you one more. There's a warning in the Bible about falling asleep in their daily walk as a Christian, in our daily walk as a Christian. Wherefore he saith, Ephesians 5, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and rise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And you know what, again, it's almost comparing this idea of, listen, it's going to affect the way you're walking. I don't know. To my knowledge, I've never walked in my sleep. I don't know if any of you listening out there are sleepwalkers or not, or have children that are sleepwalkers, you know. And I don't think I've ever done it, but then again, I was asleep if I did, so I guess I wouldn't know if I'd done it, but I don't think I've ever done it. But you know what? That's kind of a dangerous situation, I would think. I can't even imagine being a sound asleep and then physically getting up out of your bed and just walking through the house or walking outside. I mean, I don't know. I could see you getting yourself in a lot of trouble. I could see a lot of dangers in that. I promise you this. If you're sleepwalking, you're not walking circumspectly. You're not walking carefully. Come on, look right up here and let me help you. If we're not careful, I think too many Christians are literally just sleepwalking through this thing called life. And because of that, they are not careful about where they're walking, and they've fallen into trap after trap and snare after snare of the devil. Hey, you know what? I think it's a good admonition. What is this coronavirus and this national crisis and all of these things, this national testing? Preacher, what is that all about? I think God's saying, wake up! Wake up! Wake up, church! Wake up, Christians! All of this could be taken from you in a heartbeat. You better start taking it seriously. You need to start being watchful. You need to start being vigilant. And so, number one, we have this command, watch ye. And then this, stand fast in the faith. I love that. That word steadfast means to stand, to be stationary, to persevere. I can't read that, stand fast in the faith, without thinking of my dad's life verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I read earlier the verse warning us about that roaring lion. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Wait a minute, watch this. It doesn't end there. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So what are we doing? Paul's looking at this very carnal church, this messed up church, this mixed up church. And he said, you know what you need to do? You need to wake up. All right, you need to wake up and you need to start being vigilant. You need to start opening your eyes and you need to start understanding what really is happening. You've fallen asleep when it comes to the invisible creation and the eternal things and divine things of God. And then he says this, you know what you need to do? You need to stand. You need to stand and be stationary and not be blown around with every wind of doctrine. Stand, take a stand, take a stand. And I think in this day and age, Christians are, you know what? I've said it several times. I'm not going to belabor it, and I'm not making any public proclamation yet, but I'm going to tell you this. You know what? We've tried to go along with this, and we have, and we've tried to cooperate. And by the way, we have. But the government is going to push the Church of Jesus Christ. They're going to push Christians to the point where you're going to push us too far, and you're going to find out that we do have the courage of our convictions. Okay? We don't mind doing the right thing during a true crisis, but we're not going to let it be turned into manipulating the Church of Jesus Christ. And so just a little warning over the bow, because I promise you, this is not just the opinion of Jerry Ross and Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There are churches all across the country that you're either, listen, governors, and listen, president, you're either going to let the church start assembling, or we're going to do it anyway. Because you know what? There comes a time where we have to stand for what is right. And so don't play silly games and don't use the church house as a political football. Go back and read the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States. Yes, sir. Because we know what it says. And we're going to act on what it says and reassert ourselves and claim our rights, not only God-given biblical rights, but our national rights to assemble. Now, the third one says this, kind of interesting. It says, quit you like men. The word quit sometimes, again, you know, you get the King James Holy Bible, some of the wording, and people say, oh, preacher, it's so hard to understand it. I've got this version, and they've changed it so I can understand it. Well, they've also changed it so that it doesn't say the same thing that it used to say. By the way, this wasn't written to be a kindergarten reader. And yet there's something in it you don't understand. Hey, I got a verse for you. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And you know what? If there's something that's a little bit difficult in its wording or the meanings have changed, guess what? Then we do not listen. We do not lower the Bible to our level of intellect. We can raise our intellect so that we can understand the Bible, okay? But what that verse is saying, when it says, quit you like men, it just simply means to behave yourself like a man. Be a man. And I believe in this time of national crisis, folks, listen, if we have ever needed men to be men. Now, let me be very plain. I'm not talking about the human race. I'm talking about the male species. What this means is conduct yourself like a man. Men, conduct yourself like men. It's a direct challenge. Watch this. You know what the Apostle Paul? He's dealt with a bunch of nonsense in this church. And now I know what he's doing. He's looking at the men in that church. And he's looking at them in their God-given eyeball. And he's saying, it's time for you men to start standing up and being men. Being men. And providing your church with the right kind of leadership. Folks, there's a need in our country for biblical masculinity. Biblical masculinity. I wrote a book. The 21 tenets of biblical masculinity. Folks, listen to me. Every Christian man in America needs to get into that book and read what the Bible says about biblical masculinity. The world hates biblical masculinity. The devil hates biblical masculinity. The liberals hate biblical masculinity. But you know what? Christianity, listen to this, has always been its strongest when its men exhibited biblical masculinity. Somebody once asked me about the new evangelicalism and the progressive church. And I'm going to say this, and you know what, throw rocks, do whatever you want to. But I'm going to tell you what the progressive church is all about. The progressive church is the feminization of Christianity. These churches are designed to keep overbearing women and rebellious teenagers happy.
Yep. Come on, preacher.
And they're basically telling the men, you need to sit over there and you need to be quiet, or you need to get with the program and get in touch with your feminine side. You know, folks, we used to gather together in old-fashioned churches and sing Christian soldier songs. Yeah. Onward, Christian soldiers. Yeah. Marching as to war. Go to one of these little progressive rock and roll churches. You know what they're singing? What I call Jesus is my boyfriend songs.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
It is. It's the pop music.
Right. Yep.
And they just brought it into the church. And it's you know what? Listen. Women are dragging men out of fundamental churches into these churches. You know why? Because they don't want their men to go to a church that's going to encourage them to be a man. And so that's the way it is. Think about that. Wow. Revivals used to be conducted to convict our hearts and set our souls afire. Now, we are having seminars to explore our feelings and promote our Christian liberties. It's what it's about. It's about Christianity losing its masculinity. We used to have men of God preach with a firm voice and an intense passion, holding up their King James Bible. Now we have males who speak or teach with a lilting voice, an apologetic tone, and as they clutch their NIV. And I'm telling you, folks, if you'll just look at it, go back and find the old leather lung evangelists. Go back and find the preachers that crisscrossed this country in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, and watch clips of their preaching. And then you download these little nightclub churches, and you watch that guy walk up there. And, you know, he's got his makeup on and he's had his hair streaked. And you know what? He walks around and does a lot of this.
Yeah. You got it. That's true.
And the women just, And by the way, look how many men are even in the pew.
Right. Uh-huh.
Oh, there's some and they look just like him. And their sons look like him.
Yeah. Come on now.
You know, and he brings his wife up and she looks like a hoochie mama. And by the way, look at the teenage girls in that church. They look like hoochie mamas.
Yep.
And you better wake up to what's happening. Okay? And what he's saying is this. Men, why don't you stand up and lead the church again?
Amen.
Men, why don't you take the leadership? Why don't you display biblical masculinity again? Don't apologize.
Yeah.
Listen, masculinity is not toxic. Masculinity is necessary for the survival of a nation.
Yeah.
And so he says, be men, be men, be men. Number four, he said this, be strong. If you look up that word strong, it means to be empowered. Now think about that. Now we're going to involve the activity of the Holy Spirit of God. Because one of the reasons that the Church of Corinth got in the state that it got into was the fact that, you know what? The Holy Spirit of God had been evicted out of the out of that church, been thrown out the back door. Because what you see is not people operating in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I want to remind you, the Spirit has a first name. That first name is Holy. You'll go to some of these same churches I just described, and they'll talk about, oh, they'll come out after, you know, their little rock and roll fest and their little pep talk and motivational speech, and, oh, I could just feel the Spirit tonight. And, you know, you never hear them use the Spirit's first name. The Bible says to try the spirits. Oh, there's spiritual activity in a lot of churches. He says try the spirits, see whether or not they be of God. And listen, when the Holy Spirit is in control of something, it's leading people and taking people towards holiness. When other spirits have taken over a place, then they're leaving them to carnality and worldliness and fleshliness. And that's what you're seeing, folks. Be careful. Man, I just felt something. Well, you know what? Listen to me. All supernatural activity is not from God. And you can go into places and feel supernatural activity. Okay, Moses went into Pharaoh and he performed some miracles. Guess what? Pharaoh brought his satanic magicians out and they performed some miracles too. What you better do is try the spirits, make sure that they're of God. So he's talking about this idea of having the unction. You know, I think he wants to say to the church of Corinth, good night. How long are you going to keep operating in the power of the flesh? You know what? Seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. Work, do the work of God with a supernatural anointing. Be God-filled. Be God-empowered. Don't compromise. Stand strong. Don't apologize. Stand strong. Don't rationalize. Stand strong. Be strong. Be strong. In the Spirit. The last one, be charitable. Be charitable. What's the last verse said? Let all your things be done with charity. Now, folks, listen to me. All of these things, the watchfulness and the steadfastness and the biblical masculinity and the strength through the empowering of the Spirit. But you know what, folks? At the end there, the last thing he says is, you know what? You can be all of that and do all of that and still love people. You can still have the love of God in your heart. You know what? I want to remind us of that. Listen, you can be alert and watchful and vigilant and still love. You can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord and still love people. You can be masculine and still love people. You can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you truly are, the very first of the fruits of the Spirit is love. So love is not a softening of our beliefs. Or compromise, a compromising of our stand, or a slumbering at the post, or a feminization of our pulpits, or a watering down of the power of the message of the Word of God. That's not what love is. We're to love people. We're to love God. We're to love the church. We're to love lost souls. And while we're loving, we're going to watch. Yes, sir. And while we're loving, we're going to stand. And while we're loving, we're going to behave ourselves like men. And while we're loving, we're going to be strong. You know, the world has tried to say, if you have these first four, then you're not a loving person. And yet the Bible blows that up in these two verses. He commands us to be the first four, and then he reminds us, make sure everything that you do is baptized in love. Now, these closing comments, I want to take you through them. It won't take long, but there's a few people that are mentioned here. And these are folks that we don't know a whole lot about. And I want to encourage every single one of you. You know, a lot of times, and I want to say this, a lot of times, the things that happen at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and the things that God is using this church to accomplish, and I'm just going to say this, too many times the pastor gets way too much credit for it. Because, folks, listen to me. Well, you hear about Brother Ross' church, you hear about Brother Zoller's. I want you to one of these days come and meet my church. Because you know what? There are people that whose name's never going to appear, you know, on a revival flyer or as a special speaker at a conference or in the Sword of the Lord somewhere. And yet, you know what? If it wasn't for them, this church would not be what it is and would not have accomplished what God has allowed it to accomplish. And you think about people like Stephanus. Now look at that in verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. And that you have, and watch this, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Isn't that awesome? He said, you know the house of Stephanus. He's going to mention him down in verse number 17. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Now, I want to look at these people. You know, God never used them to write a book of the Bible. I don't think any of them probably preached a citywide campaign or planted a church and led in the planting of a church. But you understand, these are the kind of people that if you don't have, those things never get done. It cannot happen. So what does he say about these folks? He says in verse 15, they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I love that. Man alive. Preacher, God never called me to preach. Well, you're not a second class citizen. And you know what you ought to do? You ought to addict yourself to the ministry of the saints. And just be that person. Listen, someone asked me one time in a question and answer session at a camp. I said, Brother Ross, if God hadn't called you to preach, what would you have done? Where do you see yourself if God hadn't called you to preach? And I don't know if the kid wanted me to say, you know, out in the world or out doing this. And the answer was so easy to me. I said, let me tell you this. First of all, what an honor that God counted me worthy putting me in the ministry. And that's all about him. That's not about Jerry Ross. But I said, I've always thought this. If God didn't call me to preach, what would I have done? You know what I would have done? I would have found some man of God that I know was called to preach. And I would have attached myself to that man's ministry. And you know what? I'd be like Stephanus here. You know what? I'd be fine with that. You know, I would tell folks, sometimes be careful what you wish for. You know, I remember when I started as a bus worker in Bible college, and I loved being a bus worker. When they came to me and said, you got to go meet with the bus director because they're going to make you a bus captain, I said, I'm not going to be a bus captain. I want to be a bus worker. I love being a bus worker. I like the route I was on. I like the captain I was working with. And so I went in there to tell the guy no. And when I walked out, I was a bus captain. I'm still not sure how that happened. But you know what? I see so many people that just, they it's like everything about them is wanting to climb the ladder. Be careful what you wish for. You know, I look back and I think that the Lord used me. And I think that being a bus captain prepared me for the ministry in some ways that I wouldn't have been prepared if I was a bus worker. But I'm going to tell you right now, I was a bus captain. I was a bus worker, bus captain, and a division leader, which means I was over 13 routes and 75 bus workers. And I'm going to tell you, can I just listen to me? You know when I was happiest? When I was a bus worker. No, I was happiest when I just showed up and said to somebody else, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Now listen, God is going to call some people into leadership positions. And you know what? If he does that, that's fine. But, you know, I see guys that punch a clock, you know, and they punch a clock and they punch a clock and they look over where the boss is. And they sit there and think to myself, I'm going to tell you something. That guy's got it so easy. Here we're down here doing all the work. He's got it so easy. I'm telling you what, that's what I'm going to be one of these days. And they'll work and work and scrape together and climb the ladder. And good for you. But I wonder how many bosses are sitting up in the office looking down at that guy that's working on the line saying, those were good days. I came in, I punched in, I did my job, I punched out. I didn't walk the floors at night. I didn't try to figure out how I was going to make the next payroll. I didn't. What I'm saying is this, folks, listen, if we're not careful, we're not happy just being a servant. And yet Jesus Christ said that the greatest title you can have is a servant. That's the greatest. I love people like this. You know what? They're just addicted to the ministry. You know what? There's people in our church that if you ask somebody in the community and you say, hey, do you know such as, yeah, man alive, they're always down there at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. I mean, they are Blessed Oak Baptist Church. If there's anything going on there, you know what they are? They're addicted to the ministry. They help make happen what happens every single week here. But that's not what all, the only thing he says this. He says that you submit, verse 16, yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. And he said, listen, these people that are giving extra and they ask you to help out in some capacity. Hey, bunch of carnal Christians in 1 Corinthians, when they come here and they ask you to help out, they've given their lives to this thing. They are worthy of your assistance. But notice what he says here at the end there. He says, and to everyone that helpeth us and laboreth. Now, here are the quality traits of great church members. They're addicted to the ministry. I don't want to leave that last phrase out, of the saints. Now, they have a heart for souls. We're going to see this. But, you know, they also have a a heart for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they go the extra mile to make sure that they take care of each other. But also, they have a helping spirit about them, verse 16. And a laboring, a willingness to labor, willingness to roll up their sleeves. And, hey, preacher, what do you need done? And, hey, we'll get it done. Hey, just tell me what you need done, and I'll figure it out. We'll get it done. And they're not afraid of hard work. They're not afraid of hard work. And then he said this, I'm glad of their of the coming of, and there they are again, for that which was lacketh on your part, they have supplied. They're giving people. You know what he was saying? He's saying, you know the money that you guys should have been sending and didn't, and because of that we were lacking? These two people showed up, and they just made it happen and got the money together, and we're okay now. But honestly, it should have been y'all. But you know what? There's people, and there always have been people in the pews of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And you know what? They come to a business meeting. They keep an eye on the finances, and they help the pastor carry the burden of that. And you know what? If there's times that we need to raise some extra money or we've got a special project, they're the first ones to say, hey, you know what? Our preacher's prayed about this. It's a good thing. It's of God. Let's figure out a way to sacrifice and get the thing done. And folks, that's so important. You know what I'm saying is a ministry cannot succeed and will not succeed if it does not have these type of people sitting in the pew. And then he says this, look at verse 8. Well, this man alive, these folks, I mean, I don't know how this whole reward thing's going to work out, but I think there's going to be a lot of Apostle Pauls and big time preachers at the back of the line, and there's going to be these kind of people at the front of the line. Look what else he said about them, verse 18. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Now, isn't that great? If I was a church member, I think I would look at Stephanus and I would say, you know what? Okay, God hasn't called me into ministry, but I can addict myself to the ministry. I can attach myself to a ministry and help someone who is called. And I can give my life to it as much as I can. And you know what? I can have a helping spirit. And wherever I can plug in, hey, preacher, I'll do it. I can work. Hey, I can roll my sleeves up and go to work. And you know what? I can sacrifice and I can give. And you know what? I can make sure that those that are carrying the load, that their spirit is refreshed. And you know, folks, I these are my heroes. I mean it. All through my ministry. People say, who's your heroes? Okay, I've had heroes. I've had pastor heroes, preacher heroes. And every pastor needs those. But I'm going to tell you something. The heroes, the number one heroes in my life are not people in full-time ministry. The number one heroes in my life have been people that God did not call into full-time Christian service. But buddy, if you look at their lives, their heart is as much into this thing as my heart's into it. And you know what? They put their muscle where their mouth is. They put their money where their mouth is. They put their time where their mouth is. And they come in and refresh the spirit of their pastor, not try to destroy the spirit of their pastor. Boy, every preacher that's listening to this say, oh, preacher, oh, I'm praying for some of them. How about Aquila and Priscilla? This mentioned in verse 19. I like this. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. You know what these folks were? They're church planters, man. They're church planters. So we see this church, and we see the Apostle Paul and the way God used them. We can go back to chapter number 3 and see there was other men used. But you see them. They kind of get the headlines. And then you got the behind the scenes, roll up your sleeves, let's go to work, let's sacrifice, let's get it done, workers. And then you have some that God calls out of the church. And here they go to some other place. And they say the same thing that God was doing in the church of Corinth. We want to take that. We want to bring it somewhere else. And we want to plant churches. Folks, church planting is important.
Yes, sir.
It's important. We have planted 2 churches. And, you know, we probably should have done more. And I'm praying already about a third church. And you know, I told our folks I'd love to plant a church. And I mean stick with it, stay with it, do it right. I'm not interested in wowing people with numbers. I want churches that are going to last, that are going to be there for the long haul, that are stable. And that takes time. That takes time, and it takes sacrifice, and it takes money to get it done. But I'm going to tell you something. People like Aquila and Priscilla, you know, we've got young people that are scattered all over, literally all over. I mean, from Rhode Island to California. I mean, from Montana to Florida. I mean, scattered all over the country that at one time was in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And you know what they said? God tapped them on the shoulder and said, I want you to take what you've learned here and I want you to go find some city where they need the same thing. And, you know, that's exciting. Isn't this neat, the last verses? And then he says this, all the brethren greet you. And there's some of them didn't even get their name mentioned. Okay? Hey, that needs to be all right with all of us. That needs to be all right with all of us. You know, I don't know how to explain this to you, but I'm going to tell you something. I mean, if you knew your pastor's heart, me and my wife are both this way, and my wife more than me. But I'm going to tell you something. We would rather serve in the shadows than in the spotlight. And I mean that. Sometimes, you know, I'll be out preaching somewhere, and sometimes, honestly, I think that at some of these youth conferences and things, they make too big a deal in the way they introduce the youth pastors. They almost want them to come out and have a rock star type entrance. And I don't know where fundamentalism got involved in all that nonsense, but we need to stop it. I mean, I flat looked at a few places out there and just told them, if y'all want to go into church that way, you can go in there, but I'll just sit in the back here. And I've made some people mad, and I haven't gotten invited back. But you know what? Listen, we don't need the glorification of man. What we need is a bunch of humble men to walk in and lift up Jesus. And I love this. You know, one of the things that drives me crazy, and I can't get it stopped, but Shelton Smith will write me a letter, and he'll say, Dear Dr. Ross, you know. And Brother Gomez, bless his heart. I've told him 16 times. And every time I show up to preach something up there, he's got me as Dr. Ross. Folks, I'm not even a nurse, let alone a doctor. And, you know, and listen, I want you to know this. I am not upset, nor do I think it's a bad thing when men are given honorary doctor degrees. And as long as they have been in the ministry for a long time. And, you know, folks, I know what it takes to earn a doctorate. I mean, to earn one. I know the amount of work and the amount of study and everything you would have to do to do it. A guy that's been in the ministry for 35 years has done that work 50 times over. He just didn't do it in a regulated course where someone could award him a degree. So people say, well, it's unearned. No, an honorary doctor degree means you have more than fulfilled the requirements many times over. And so they give it. And I get that. And especially older men, older preachers. I mean, especially, I love to see guys get them that nobody knows, that they're off the radar, that, you know, in some little town somewhere. But having said all of that, I just can't do it. I just can't. I can't, you know. I had a college call me, and a good college, and called me about a month ago and wanted me to accept an honorary doctorate degree. Well, the one thing is I've turned down three, and then I've got to explain to those three colleges why I wouldn't take one from them, but I took one from this one. But and I'm not saying it to be braggadocious. I'm just saying that my dad once told me, because my dad was offered an honorary doctorate degree, and he told me, and I went in there and I tried to talk him into taking it. I did. I went in there and said, Dad, good night. You've been in the ministry 40 years, and these are the kind of people that ought to be honored, and this is good for the young people to see. And I gave it the best shot I had. And he looked at me and he said, Jerry, I've never gotten over the fact that people call me pastor. And he said, I don't know of a better title or a more honorable title than pastor. And what people, I'm going too long on this, but what people don't understand, those of us that are in rural America, if I were to change the site and put Dr. Jerry Ross, especially in the middle of the coronavirus, where people can't get in to see their doctors, I would pull in and there'd be a line of people waiting out there and saying, oh, well, I saw on the sign you're not only a preacher, but you're a doctor. And I got a wart I got to figure out how to get rid of. Can you help me out? I don't want to deal with that. Thank you very much. No, it's all good. But let me say this. I love the fact that this book says at the end of it, verse 20, all the brethren greet you. And you know what? Hopefully, in the midst of all the brethren, there wasn't that one that said, well, he mentioned Stephanus' name. He didn't mention my name. And I specifically told him to make sure that I said hi to so-and-so. You know what? Listen, watch this. Get over yourself. Get over yourself. One of the things that I have written down and remind myself of, you know what? There is no limit to what a church can accomplish. Listen to what I'm going to say. There is no limit to what a church can accomplish as long as nobody cares who gets the credit. There's no limit. And there's also almost nothing they can accomplish if there's nothing in that church but a a desire for the spotlight and attention and need to be patted on the head all the time and have their name mentioned all the time. Hey, if that's who you are, and I mean, listen, you need to really look in your heart. Because if that's one of your besetting sins, you need to get to an altar and you need to get that thing settled. Because John the Baptist set the pattern for all of us. And he said, he must increase. I must decrease. He didn't say he must increase, I must stay the same. He must increase and I'll just increase along behind him, but not as much. John said, he must increase. I must decrease. The men of God that I've known that are the real deal and have the greatest anointing on their life are the ones that not only do not try to constantly promote themselves, they do the opposite. They literally try to decrease themselves. And I'm going to tell you, those are the ones that all God, you know, he says it. He said, hey, you know what? I'll resist the proud, but I'll give grace to the humble. And so let's close it out. Now, last few words, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand, just in case anybody had any question about who wrote it. He said, these words came from me. Verse 22, boy, watch this. I'm not sure every Christian shouldn't have this thing highlighted. If any man loved not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Now, what does that mean? That means cursed. Cursed. And then after that, there's the word Maranatha. And you know what that means? Our Lord cometh. So this isn't two words together. This is, you know what? Let him be accursed and be reminded that the Lord cometh. And so if your love for Jesus Christ is wavering and you're losing that love, do you realize in proportion to your lack of love comes an automatic curse of God upon your life? It's important to stay in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, of course, this pronouncement of grace, we see it at the end of a lot of books. If there's anything we all need, it's grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Unmerited favor, we all need it. And then, I love this. All right, before I read it, kids, you ever had mom and dad do this to you? You've really goofed up, you've really messed up, and you know you're in trouble. And so they take you out to the woodshed. Now, I never was taken to the woodshed because we don't have a woodshed. But I've been taken in my room and left there. And I was not as in good a condition after I was taken in that room as I was before I was taken into that room. But if you ever had a good, hard spanking, I mean good paddling, and you need it, and then your dad turn around and say, I love you. And you're looking at him like, excuse me? It sure didn't seem like it. I'm saying that for a reason. It sure didn't seem like it. And then you get to be a dad. And you realize how hard it is to do that. And you know, I've spanked my girls, left them in their room to think about it, went to my room to cry. And you know, Paul doesn't want, he'd rather write the epistle to the church of Philippi than he would 1 Corinthians. And most preachers would rather preach out of Philippians than they would 1 Corinthians. I'm telling you, we would. I think every parent would rather snuggle with their kids than have to spank their kids. But you know what? You know why Paul could say this last verse, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus, amen, is because, listen, and I'm done. But this idea of the way to show love is to let people sin and do wrong and not say anything about it. And I don't do that because I just love them. We're just too good of friends. No, wait, you're not a friend. And you don't know anything about love. A lot of times people will come to a church where there's hard preaching. They'll say, well, that preacher just lacks love. Well, read the previous 16 chapters and understand. You've got your, you know what? You're watching too much Dr. Phil. Okay? You've overdosed on Oprah. All right, you've spent too much time sitting down there in the morning watching The View or some of these other wicked, you know, bunch of wicked harlots and wicked women and strange women, and they sit around the table and they are changing the thought patterns of the women in our country because they're dumb enough to turn them on and listen to them, you know. But I'm going to tell you something, real love is when you stand for right.
Yes.
Real love is when somebody's doing wrong and you have the courage and the care and the love for them to stand in their way, to try to stand between them and destroying their life. It don't always work.
Yeah.
But it's not the person that's encouraging a young person to do wrong that loves them. Now, you're an enticer.
Right. Yeah.
It's the person who tries to stand in between that young person and the destruction of their life that truly loves them. And so what a book. What a book. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we had studying this, Lord, and just going through here. I rushed through a couple verses, Lord, and but I thank you. I thank you for the time that we've been allowed to spend in this book. And Lord, we'll pick up a new series or a new theme as you direct. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would please let us not forget the lessons that we learned in the book of 1 Corinthians. 10 years ago, I stood behind the same pulpit, took about the same amount of time, 15, 16, 17 months, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, taught through this book. Lord, 10 years from now, it'd probably be a good thing for me to stand in this pulpit. If you've tarried, and Lord, if I'm still here and have the health and strength to do it, I just think every church and every Christian from time to time just needs to open up the book of 1 Corinthians. So many good warnings for us. And Holy Spirit, thank you for taking this journey with us and for helping us. Most of what we taught is just preventative maintenance. Most of what we taught is just to keep our church from drifting in the wrong direction. But Holy Spirit, thank you for your willingness, your love for us, and not being afraid to put your finger on our heart when something needs to be pointed out. May we always love that. May we always appreciate that. May we always embrace that. Lord, bless our invitation time. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to let the piano player play.